wins, right? Overtime. It's awesome. It's amazing. And Tim Tebow, there's something that a lot of people say about him. If you ever, like, I've been kind of Googling through some of his interviews and keeping up with him online, and a lot of the interviews, there's the same complaint comes up over and over and over about him. Anybody know what it is? What? He talks about God too much. Like, some of these people, these critics, are really, really hard on him for it. And some of you probably couldn't even watch, so don't YouTube too many, because they use some pretty foul language about Tim Tebow and his faith in Christ. And they're really mad at him for always talking about Jesus. Because every time he has an interview, the first thing he says, you guys probably already know what it is. What is it? How does he start off every interview? I just want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, clockwork every single time. And then he's actually, a couple of interviews, gave the entire gospel message, like on ESPN. Straight up the whole gospel. They ask him one question and he just uses that time to say, hold on, and then just goes off with the entire gospel. The guy was like, oh, why'd I ask this guy anything? Because, like, he's just going to talk about Jesus. And so they get really, really mad that he talks about Jesus so much. His teammates get pretty mad at him too. He was actually doing this one interview where after they win, they all have this thing where they all go back and they have this crazy party. And a lot of his teammates are big partiers and everything you can possibly imagine, what a lot of high schoolers would imagine is the best party in the world, is what they do. And Tim Tebow says, I'm not going to those parties. And if you actually look at him after games, he walks out with the same person almost every game. It's his mom. And so he leaves with his mother, and after this one win, his teammates saw him leaving with his mom and started giving him problems about it, and they went to celebrate and party, and Tim Tebow actually went over to this girl. I don't know if you know, Bailey Knobb is the name of this girl that he kind of met through his foundation. But she's just had like 70-something surgeries and probably will still die. And so after his big win, you know where Tim Tebow went instead of going to party with all his teammates? He went and by the bedside of that girl and celebrated with her. That's how he wanted to celebrate his big victory, probably the biggest thing in his life at the time. And his teammates looked at him and ridiculed him for it. How come you're not partying with us? How come you're not doing this stuff with us? Why are you so different from us? And it wasn't like a curious thing. It was like, what a weirdo. What a freak. I'm tired of playing with this guy because all he does is talk about Jesus. He doesn't do any of the stuff we do. He leaves with his mom every day. And then if you watch some of the stuff, and I'm not going to give it away, but I'll show you an interview later of his response to that. But keep that in mind as we look at our passage tonight. Because Peter's going to talk to us about something very similar. Because the world is going to come around you, high schoolers. And the world already has been coming around you. And it's trying to tell you, this is what life should look like. You want real fun? This is what real fun is. Look at these really cool college kids and all the fun that they have on their campuses. Go to UCF after games and just see the fun that they have and the things that they do. That's fun. That's life. That will make you happy. And the world just comes at you going, drugs, alcohol, sweet, do it. Sex with anybody you want, just go around and see how many girls you can get to sleep with you. Then you're a cooler guy and you can brag to all your friends what you did with her last night. Sad thing is, every single one in this room knows that's exactly what the world tells you. And some of us have said that to other people. Peter's saying the world wants you to believe this. But as we study the theme of holiness and what your life should look like, how you should be different, how your life shouldn't be these things. They should be things that glorify God. He's saying, don't give in to what the world tells you. Let them ridicule you. Let them critique you. Let them get in your face, but don't give in to them. You live a holy life no matter what they say. And so read with me. We're going to look at 1 Peter tonight, chapter 4. We've only got two chapters left of 1 Peter. And he's been rocking us so far through the first three chapters. He doesn't hold things back, does he? He's pretty honest. He's pretty straightforward. And he's going to do the same thing to us tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we're looking at verses 1 to 6. Let's hear what he has to say. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. but they will have to give account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Father God, we love You so much. And Lord, we know how much You love us. And we sit here just in awe, feeling unworthy that the God of the universe would take the time to look down at us and to care. And knowing how much You care, Lord, I just pray You'd give us grateful hearts and focused hearts that we hear Your word and that it would make a difference tonight. Change us, break us if we need to be broken. We love You, Christ, in Your name. Amen. So let's start off and look right away at verse 1. Verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body," and he's not going to mess with you and give you all these different examples. He's going to go straight to the source. He says right away, the first thing you absolutely need to know about this topic and being able to do what he's going to tell us to do here is Jesus Christ. You don't need to follow rules. You don't need to do really good praise and worship. You don't need to do anything else except for know this one thing, that Jesus Christ is all you need. And he gives you his example. And he says, since Christ suffered in his body, do you know how big that is? And I'm not talking that because we hear it so much. I know you hear it so much of how Christ suffered and died for you. But do we really grasp it? Do we really sit and value the fact that the God of all creation came down and died and suffered something we could never imagine or comprehend, and you're the reason He did it? He loves you that much that Jesus Christ suffered in His body for you, and by doing it, He gives us this amazing example of what we can do, of how we can live a holy life, how we can be different. Because we can look at the best example there is to look at, Him. And then he says this. Because of that, because Christ did this for you, he says this. Arm yourselves with that same attitude. And this phrase, arm yourselves, is actually a military phrase, okay? And I can't really describe it really well to you, so I'm going to show you a video clip. And hopefully the video clip will do better because pictures speak louder than words, right? So check it out. It's from a sweet movie I love. And then we'll get back.
Kneel before me or die. Too proud, Arthur. You think you can better serve your people dead.
I have no pride left in me. What I do now, I do for my people and for Camelot. And may they forgive me. This is my last act as your king. Do not be afraid. All things change. I am Arthur of Camelot, and I command you now all to fight! Fight! Like you never fought before! Never surrender! Never surrender! Fight! Because you never
That's all you get. You have to go to Little Red Box to get more, so. Alright, so King Arthur, alright? He's about to surrender, supposedly, and he's getting down on his knee, and then he picks up his sword and raises it in the air and brandishes it. And what does he say? Fight! Fight! Never surrender! Okay, so as Peter's using this word here, arm yourselves. The same phrase is very common for kings when they're about to command their people to get up and fight and not surrender. And did you hear the last phrase that he gave just as he's like fading out into blurriness?
Camelot.
Huh? No, Camelot?
Camelot lives.
Camelot lives, right? So even though he's dead, he's got like 6 arrows through his chest, he's about to die. Camelot's not going to die with him. Camelot's going to live on. So he's talking about something different, something spiritual. Peter's, well, maybe not spiritual, but bigger than, like, not physical, right? Peter's actually talking about something spiritual with this term, too. He's not saying, hey, you need to arm yourself and pick up all these weapons and go fight and kill people that don't believe in Jesus. No, not at all. That's the Crusades. That was wrong. A big blunder. We should never have done that. Okay? What he's saying here is something completely different. He's saying that this weapon that you have, the best weapon you could possibly have to live holy in a world that doesn't want you to live holy, to live like God in a world where that tells you that you need to be partying and drinking and doing all these different things to fit in and to look good, and drugs are awesome, is the mind of Christ. That's your weapon. If you want to live holy and you want to live like your God, he's saying, look at the one who's your greatest example. The one who came here for you. The Messiah that God sent to this earth so that you could have freedom from your sin. Perfect God who did not need to die but loved you enough to do it. Who was prophesied for thousands of years to have come, filled the prophecies, and he's here and he came and he did it. Not because he had to, but because he loves you that much. Look at that example and take his mindset. That as he's faced suffering, he was able to stay obedient to his God and be holy. And that same mind should be in us. So that as the world throws their best at us and tries to convince us to do those things or hates us because we don't, that we can stay faithful to God and that we can continue to live holy like he is. And then he says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, at first, that sounds like, okay, if I've suffered, then I'm not going to sin again. I'm done with sin. It's over. So how many of you guys have ever suffered or had pain in your life ever before? Raise your hands. Let me see. Okay, good. So everybody. So after you suffered a little bit, now you're perfect? You don't sin anymore, right? You're done with sin. No? You're proving Peter wrong here, right? Well, that can't be what it means at all, right? Because this whole book is about suffering and how if you believe in God, that you're going to suffer for God. People are going to hate you for it. So that can't be what he's trying to say. What Peter's saying here is that if you truly are committed enough to the God who created you and loves you, then you'll be willing to suffer for that God. And you'll be willing to stay obedient even if trials come and hard times come, because he's bigger than your circumstances, the bad stuff or the good stuff that happens to you. And so he's saying that this mind is your greatest weapon. Put it this way. How many of you guys have seen The Karate Kid? Karate Kid? I'm not talking like the new like 60 different spin-offs that they had, little like Braden, what's-his-face, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air's son, Jaden, yeah, whatever. That was horrible. I'm not talking about the girl who fights, whatever her name was, and the real one, the classic, The Karate Kid, you know, the old one. All right, that one. In that Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, love that guy. All right, Mr. Miyagi tries to train Daniel-san, okay? And what are some of the things he has to go through for his training?
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Everybody remembers that one, right? And so as he's waxing on, waxing off these beautiful cars, how does he feel? He complains, right? And he's tired, and he feels like, I'm not learning anything through this. What does waxing your car have to do anything with karate that you promised to teach me, right? How about if like your history teacher was like, all right, the lesson for today is everybody grab a rag. I've actually done this to a couple of my classes. Sorry, guys. So I don't teach history, but back then, back in the day. Take you outside and say, here you go, wax my car. Not going to work, right? So he's thinking, what are you doing to me? What else does he have to do besides wax cars? Paint the fence, right? And he's up and down, and his arms are hurting. He's like, oh, I can't do this. Why are you making me do this? Why did he make him do it? Why did Mr. Miyagi make him do these like things that had nothing to do with karate, supposedly, and then made him tired and made him like, oh, grumpy and complain? Why would he do that? Okay, yeah, well, we learn that part later, but don't give it away, Derek. They might need us to go watch the movie. Don't ruin it for everybody. It's about discipline. It's about commitment. And so he's saying, basically, if you really do want to learn karate, you've got to be willing to do these things. And trust me. You've got to be willing to trust me that by doing this, you're really going to learn. And that even though you're going to suffer a little bit, and your arms are going to hurt, and you're going to get tired, and you're going to get blisters. Remember all the blisters he got when he had to sand? When he was sanding the whatever that thing was? And he's like, suffering. But he didn't give up. And so it proved something. It proved he really meant it. He was committed to this, that it wasn't just words. He actually truly believed it and trusted this guy to teach him karate. Actually, I don't think he did, right? He ended up getting beat up and then he came crawling back. But that's not the point. What Peter's trying to tell us here is this. That by suffering, when you suffer, you're displaying to God that He's worth more than anything the world could offer you. That this holy and perfect God is better than anything else. And you're so committed to it, you don't care what you have to suffer. You don't care what people say about you, or how they ridicule you, or what they try to tell you is good and what you should do. Because He's worth it. And so He says here that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. It's good evidence that you're just, I'm done with the sin stuff. I love God. I want to follow God, and I'm done with the world. And then he says, in verse 2, look, he says, as a result of all that, just the fact that he says a result of all that means there's a change happening. That as you say, I'm a believer, I follow the God of the universe, and I truly believe it in my whole heart, you should be different. If you truly believe it, there should be a difference in your life. And if you look exactly the same as you did before you said all that and supposedly believed all that, then you probably didn't mean it at all and it was worthless. Because he's saying that there should be a change wrought inside of you that makes you different. And it's this thing we call holiness that we've been talking about and trying to figure out what this holiness is. And as we see the things that make us look more like God and that glorify God, those are the things we should pursue in our lives. Because we want to look like God. We want to be holy because He's holy. And so the things that don't fit in that category should be things that we're like, no, I don't want that anymore. I'm done with that because I want to look like this amazing God that loves me so much. And so he says, as a result, this change is happening. He says, they don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. They're done with it. But rather, for the will of God. And I think some of us tonight, and some of us every single day of our lives, need to wake up in the morning and check ourselves. And say, God, am I really done with this stuff? Am I really done with me? Am I ready to follow you? Because a lot of us can easily end up saying, I love God, I'm a Christian, I go to a Christian school, I go to a church, my family's a Christian, whatever the excuse is, but nothing's changed in us. We don't really care anything about Him, and we still live the same old way. And I hate to burst bubbles tonight, but you're not a Christian if that's you. Because the definition of Christian is that your life has been changed by the God of creation who has come down and touched you and changed you. It's begun this process to make you look like Him. Developing holiness in your life. And so he's saying they're done with all this stuff. They don't live the rest of their lives for earthly, evil, human desires, but rather for the will of God. To obey Him and say, God, what is it you want for me? How can I serve the King of the universe who created everything, the one true God? How can I serve you? Your will is what I want in my life now, not all this other junk I used to be involved in. Have you guys ever, let's see, how many of you guys eat hot dogs? Okay, some of you guys still eat hot dogs, that's good. How many of you guys know where hot dogs come from? Better question. All right, last question. How many of you used to love hot dogs and would devour them, but then you found out where they come from and now you can't even like look at them without puking? So, a few of you, okay. A few of you. I remember where I was and the horror that struck my soul when I found out how a hot dog was made. Okay, because I used to love hot dogs, and I still eat them because, you know, yeah. I like to eat. But it disgusts me still to think of it. I can only eat a few before I'm like, do you know what I'm eating? Like, do I really know? I know. Okay, I'll tell you. I'll ruin it for you. They take and they cut, let's say it's a beef hot dog, for instance. They'll take this cow, and they'll cut all the good steaks out of it. All right, some of you may need to cover your ears. That's fine. This is free. You know, cut all the steaks out of it, all the good prime cuts and all that stuff, and then they put it aside, put it in the freezer, and it's done. And then you have what's left. And so they're like, it's still pliable, it's still meaty, you know, and you can, so they don't want to waste it, and they take it and they cut all that stuff off, they grind it up, they stick it in this little thing, and pops out like a little hot dog. I give you the hot dog, all right? That's where hot dogs come from. And so, it's all the other stuff. We don't know what the other stuff is because it could be anything. It's anything else they can possibly grind up and stick in there. All right, same thing if it's a pig or if it's a cat. No, I'm just kidding. It could be. It could be cat. You don't know. It's disgusting. It's gross. All right. There are types of hot dogs you can eat that aren't made that way, but the majority of them is just because they want to like grind them up and it's gross. Why am I giving you a hot dog lesson? Okay, back to the point. Have you ever seen that show, How It's Made, or something like that? Like,
yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty sweet. I think that's where I learned how hot dogs are made. Don't ever watch it. It'll ruin your life. Here's my point with the hot dogs, okay? Now that I'm starving. Okay. I say it funny.
You guys say it like hot dog.
Hot dog? Hot dog! No? I'm sorry. You haters. Why are you hating on me? All right. All right. Back to God. Enough about hot dogs. Let's talk about God. Now, before you ate the hot dog... Before you ate this delicious food and you put it in your mouth, it was okay. You liked it because you didn't know what was in it. But then later when you found out what's in this thing, you pick it up. Now you have the knowledge in your head of where this comes from and you bring it up to your mouth and you're already like a gag reflex. Like, that's nasty. What's in there? I know what's in it. I look at it differently now. Does that make sense? Let's change the illustration since I'm not allowed to say the word anymore because I say it wrong. Let's say, how many of you guys have seen that show that they put on sometimes? It's called If You Really Knew Me. Right? There's a lot of people in here I know have seen it. If you really knew, basically they'd show you this interview, and it's of a person, and like you start to get to know them, and then it comes back to them later. You get a first impression of who they are. Then they come back, and they give you a background on that person. And you can like see what the person actually, like where they come from, what they've gone through, things like that. And it completely changes your perspective of them. So let's say, for instance, my buddy Austin, okay? This isn't really Austin. We're going to change your name because it's not you. I'm just using you as a prop right now. Okay, your name now is Frederick, okay? So Frederick, I meet this guy. I only talk to him for a couple seconds, and then I'm totally like, this guy is so boring. I can't even talk to him anymore. Remember, it's not Austin. This is Frederick. We love Austin. All right, so then I walk away. I'm like, I can't talk to him. But I come over here, and this dude right here, he's like, that's my buddy over there. I'm like, oh, yeah, really? He's boring, dude. Like, how do you hang out with him? He's like, Frederick? He's like, well, you don't know that yesterday his dog died. All right? He bent over and ripped his favorite pair of pants, brand new, right up the butt, like, broken. He's no more. And then, like, he lost his football game, and his grandma's sick, and he, like, starts to list all these horrible things that this guy's going through. And I'm like, oh, dude, Frederick's actually pretty sweet. I'm a jerk. Like, now I know who Frederick actually is and what he's going through. I'm sorry, Frederick. Like, you're probably a pretty cool guy. You're just having a bad day. You're not boring and sad. All right? You're not Debbie Downer. You're actually a cool kid. Well, what made the difference? Why do I look at him differently now than I did before? Because I got to know him. I got to know him. Listen, what Peter's trying to tell us is that as we take on this attitude of who Christ is and we get to know Christ, that we're able to see things differently now. We get a brand new perspective of what's around us and what we're told is good and awesome and fun and what's actually just destructive and horrible for us. And I'll tell you what, I just told junior high. They're not too young to hear it. And you guys may actually be too old. It may almost be too late for you. Because our world and our media wants to target the young kids. They want to target junior high, sixth graders. There's like 12-year-olds out getting people pregnant right now. Do you know how many 12-year-old girls show up in pregnancy centers trying to have abortions? It's like sixth grade for some girls. Our world wants to tell you that partying and drinking and sex and all this stuff is so awesome and that's how you're cool. And you look around you at the older kids, and they're doing it, and it looks fun, and you can't wait to be in their shoes, to get away from your parents and have fun and be free. For some of you, that just means the weekend needs to come. Let's be honest. The world wants you to think that's what life is about. And I guarantee you, it will destroy you. It's about destruction. And Peter's saying, don't give in to it. Don't listen to that garbage that they want to feed you. He's saying have a new mind and a new outlook on these things so that you're able to see the garbage from holiness and what this perfect God wants you to be. Holy like He is holy. Then he says in verse 3, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry." You know what? If we were to paint a picture of this or make like a movie scene of these things, it would probably be any movie that you've seen with a college party in it. And to me, to read a book that's 2,000 years old, and to see a scene from our cable television painted perfectly in here, that actually blows my mind, because I think of these things as cool and new and hip and like, that's what the latest kids are doing. And I'm thinking they've been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. This is nothing new. This is the ancient lie that Satan has fed us from the beginning of time, that lives like this that gratify us and make us feel so good are good. And Peter comes along today and he says, guess what? It will destroy you. It will leave you in a place you don't want to end up. He says, look to Christ for His attitude. So as the world comes and tries to sell you this lie, you'll be willing to put up with the ridicule and their critiques. And they can hate you as much as they want, and you can suffer as much as you have to suffer because you want Christ more. And that's not some Christian that just kind of goes with the flow. Let's be honest, that's a Christian who says, I'll stand up for my Christ, and I'm going to do more than just sit here and take it. I'm going to go do things for my God. I'm going to start a Bible study in my school. I'm going to get around some kids that might need to know Christ, and I'm going to work on telling them who this God is so they have hope in their life. I'm going to own my community and go out there and try to share my faith with people so they can know this God that loves them and created them. I'm going to do more than just sit here. That's a big faith. He says, you've spent enough time doing what the pagans choose to do. You know, we've wasted so much time already. I don't know, Derek, how old are you?
18.
Let's say Derek just got saved tonight, okay? He's just wasted 18 years of his life doing what the pagans do. 18 years that could have been spent loving the God of creation, working for the kingdom of God. 18 whole years. The sad part is that as we get saved and continue to live that way, knowing the truth, we continue to waste what we know better than to waste. We hold hope in our hands and we throw it on the ground and waste it. Peter says, don't waste it. You have the love of the Creator of everything. Why would you want to spend on that? Then in verse 4, he says, they're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I want you to see one more. This is the interview I want to show you of Tim Tebow real quick. So as you watch it, just kind of keep what Peter's saying here in mind.
Have you seen or heard Jake Plummer's comments about you from a radio interview that he did in Phoenix yesterday?
No, I have not heard.
Okay, let us put those up for just a moment, and I'll read them. Obviously, Jake Plummer played for the Broncos before Tim Tebow, and he said to a radio station in Phoenix, we have it up? There we are. I think Tim's a winner, and I respect that about him. I think that when he accepts the fact that we know he loves Jesus Christ, then I think I'll like him a little better. I don't hate him because of that. I just would rather not have to hear that every single time he takes a good snap or makes a good handoff. Let's just say, Tim, that for the sake of argument, let's say you were sitting in a room with just Jake Plummer. What would you tell him about these comments that he made?
Well, first I'd say, you know, thank you for the compliment of calling me a winner. And then I'd also say, you know, if you If you're married and you have a wife and you really love your wife, is it good enough to only say to your wife, I love her the day you get married? Or should you tell her every single day when you wake up and every opportunity? And that's how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ, is that it is the most important thing in my life. So anytime I get an opportunity to tell him that I love him or give him an opportunity to shout him out on national TV, I'm going to take that opportunity. And so I look at it as a relationship that I have with him, that I want to give him the honor and glory anytime I have the opportunity. And then right after I give him the honor and glory, I always try to give my teammates the honor and glory. And that's how it works, because Christ comes first in my life, and then my family, and then my teammates. And so, you know, I respect, you know, Jake's opinion, and I really appreciate his compliment of calling me a winner. But I feel like anytime I get the opportunity, you know, to give the Lord some praise, he is due for it, because what he did for me and what he did on the cross for all of us. And so, you know, I really appreciate his opinion, and I respect him. But I still, will give, you know, all the honor and glory, to the Lord, because he deserves it.
That's very well said. So do you believe that the power and strength that you gain from your relationship with God gives you an edge on the football field?
Well, I think it's more than just what it can do for me on the football field. I think it just makes me who I am as a person. And I think it does help me on the football field, because it gives me a peace beyond all understanding. And it gives me a sense of comfort that I know that no matter what happens on the football field, win or lose, that God is in control and he has a plan for my life. And I think the greatest thing that it does is it gives me perspective that I know that no matter what happens on the football field, that's not what defines my life. That's not what defines, you know, Tim Tebow as a person. But what it does give me is it gives me a platform and an opportunity to try to be a great role model for the next generation, to try to make a difference, to try to be, you know, the man that parents can look to their sons and say, there's someone that's trying to do it the right way. There's someone that's trying to stand up for character, strength, and honor. And there's someone that's trying to do what's right, do his best, and treat others the way he wants to be treated. And that's what I want to be, is I want to be a great role model. I want to be someone like Danny Werfel was to me. And I want to be someone that makes a difference, because at the end of the day, if all we're doing is winning or losing football games and scoring touchdowns, then we really haven't done a lot with our life. But if we're in the business of trying to encourage people, bring faith, hope, and love to those needing a brighter day in their darkest hour of need, which my mission statement on my foundation reads, then we're really doing something successful with our life. So I want to take the platform that football has given me and try to give back and try to make a difference and try to make this world a better place.
I appreciate that. Now, a lot of your
Look, I could have just played that tonight. He preached enough for everybody. The guy was like, man, why'd I ask him to talk? Take it back. Just stop talking, Tim. You're going to hear more scripture out of that guy's mouth. He's on ESPN. They're asking this guy about his success, and he could have easily said, me, 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 I, look what an amazing football player I am and the awesome accomplishments I've made, even though everybody told me that I would fail and that I'm no good. One guy said he throws like a girl or something like that, like, and then said all these swear words I can't repeat. Like, it was horrible. They hate this guy. They hate this guy. What makes them hate him so much? That he loves God so much. And listen to me. They play the Patriots this Sunday, and that's my team, okay? And I'm rooting for Tim Tebow. Now, that wasn't really it, but they are going to, by the way. I look at guys like this, who are sacrificing their lives and their pride and everything else to point you to God. Not to say, hey, worship Tim Tebow, but to say, God's worth it. And I'm living my life so that you can see this message. That God is worth it. He's bigger. He said at the end of the day, if we're just winning football games, then we haven't done anything with our lives. I absolutely believe that. If you're not living for God, you haven't done anything with your life. You're wasting it living like the pagans did. And they're going to hate you and ridicule you, and they're going to wonder why you're not living the way they live. And you know what? It comes down to this. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you that in love with Christ that you say, it doesn't matter? Because He points me to the God of the universe and I'm in love with Him. And I'll dedicate my life to that. I want you guys to close your eyes for just 1 second with me. And don't move around. Don't text. Don't tickle your friends or whatever you do. Okay? I just want you to listen and just think. Like, try to imagine a time in your life where you were learning something. Learning something new. You weren't very good at it. Maybe mom and dad took a video of you trying to learn it. And then eventually down the road, you got really good at it. Really good at it. And mom and dad pull out that old video and they put it in the machine and they show you your old you just trying to learn. Maybe it's a guitar and you're like clang, clang, clang. And it's like horrible. Or you're trying to roller skate and you're falling, breaking your head. Whatever. And as an expert at that, you're looking back and you're seeing yourself just learning. Making all those mistakes. And you're probably laughing at yourself saying, why did I ever do it that way? Why would I ever try it that way? When Christ really comes and grabs your heart and shows you truth, you should be able to look back at the former way that you lived and you should be able to almost laugh at yourself, disgusted by what you thought was right. And as you say, I believe in Jesus, man, my prayer for you that I pray every single day, believe me, every single day, is this. That you'll see how much He's worth it, and it will completely change how you look at life. So you're different. So you start to be like Him. And all that other garbage you used to think was so great would just kind of fade away in your eyes. And I want you to take a minute, as I just close my mouth to stop talking, and I want you to talk to yourself and God and just do business. And just be honest with yourself and say, am I willing to say, God, I want to live for You. Seriously, even if it means suffering. Let the suffering come. Let it drive me to the foot of the cross if that's what it needs to do. I welcome the suffering if it makes me closer to the God of the universe. And you talk to Him right now. And if you're sitting there and you have a hard heart and you really don't care what I'm saying, will you just try something for me? Will you just ask Him to maybe interest you in this? Would you just ask Him to maybe open your eyes up to how important this really is? And just see what He does. Am I serious about You, God? When people look at my life, do they see it? Do they see You in me? Do You really make a difference? And if you find out that He's not, I want to just ask you to pray to Him and confess that. Ask Him to start to make a difference in you. Help you live for Him. If you're here tonight and you're like, I don't know, I don't have a relationship with this Jesus you're talking about, you can either get up right now and walk through the back. There are leaders back there that want to talk to you and tell you who this Jesus is. We love to. That's why we come. Like, we're excited for you to come back and talk to us so we can tell you this news. It's what we live for. And if you don't feel comfortable right now, talk to Him after. But don't put that off. And if you need to get with someone and say, please pray for me because I know I'm not living my life for Christ. I know I'm living it for myself. And I am convinced that this stuff the world's selling me is actually fun and I'm doing it and I'm stuck in it and I need help to get out. Find a leader. Say, pray with me, help me. Dear God, we love You so much. God, I'm not worthy of You. I know I'm not worthy of You. And I don't understand why You love me or why You chose me. I don't know why You have us in this room tonight, because we're not worthy. And I just want to thank You that You make us worthy. That You find us beautiful for some reason. And God, You have given us Your blood to save us that we don't deserve. Don't ever let us take that for granted. Change our hearts tonight. Target those people tonight who are sitting here and don't know You. Grab their hearts and introduce Yourself to them. those of us who need to make changes in parts of our lives, God, that you would convict us and you would change us, that we would hand it over to you. We love you so much and give you the glory because you deserve it. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.